The scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Hear the very word of God. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death, and therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone should know where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So far we read God's word this morning. May the Lord add his indispensable blessing. I'd like to concentrate on verses 45 through 47 this morning, where after Jesus had raised Lazarus, many were believing on him because of some of the miracles, but especially the raising of Lazarus. As you know, beloved, news travels fast. And that's especially true if it's bad news or good news. If it's good news, people are excited to tell it. If it's bad news, they want you to share the misery with them. Now, Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that was an exceptional event. And everybody wanted to see not only Lazarus, but the man that raised him from the dead. And so they were beginning to come to Jesus, as we read in verse 45. Many of the Jews had come, had seen the things that Jesus did, and believed in him. In other words, they believed he was what he claimed to be, the Messiah sent from God. But when the chief rulers heard this, they had a different reaction. Verse 47 says, the rulers were asking each other, "What shall we do?" In other words, why are we sitting here inactive? This man works many signs. If we let him alone and take no action, then everyone will believe in him. And if that happens, probably a rebellion will take place. They'll want to make him king, and Rome will come and put down our place and our nation. And of course, the Sanhedrin would lose its ruling power. So what we read about in verse 53 is that from that day on, they plotted to take him to death. Not only that, but in the 12th chapter, we also read in verse 10, the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. In other words, remove from their vision the men who are responsible for all of this commotion. So not only was Jesus going to die, but if possible, even Lazarus. So this morning I want to consider with you the counsel of the high priest, Caiaphas. Caiaphas says, "You don't know a thing at all. You haven't even considered this truth. It's better for one man to die than that the whole nation perish. That counsel, I believe, was satanically inspired, but sovereignly controlled. The high priest spoke as high priest. He was high priest that year, we read. It doesn't mean that he was high priest just for one year in verse 49. It means that he was high priest that year, that memorable year, when Jesus was going to die and did die for sin. The man that was responsible for it and that was ruling the Sanhedrin at that time was the high priest Caiaphas. The high priest Caiaphas had ruled following his father-in-law Annas. He ruled from the years 18 through 36. So he lived beyond, or he ruled yet beyond Jesus, and then later on the Romans deposed him and put someone else in his place. He held the highest spiritual office in Israel. In former times, you know that when they needed to hear a word from the Lord, they'd go to the high priest. And he had in his vest, as it were, Urim and Thummim. And with those, he was able to discern the will of God and reveal it to the people. They no longer had the Urim and Thummim. Apparently, it was lost sometime in the Babylonian captivity. But they did respect the high priest as being one whose counsel had special insight often into the things of God. And so as he spoke, he was one who would be listened to. The high priest Caiaphas was sort of a crude man in a way, as the Pharisees themselves treated each other kind of rudely and with disrespect. The Pharisees were more calm and more respectful. The Sadducees were rude and disrespectful even to one another. And so he almost speaks superciliously. He looks down at these fellow priests there. He says, "You don't know anything. You know nothing at all. Aren't you thinking? Don't you know that it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish?" Now, the priesthood, as you know, and the high priesthood originally had to be occupied by descendants of Aaron. And later on, that was removed from them because of the wickedness of Eli's sins. But still later on in history, it came back to the house of Aaron, descendants of Aaron through the sons of Zadok. At this time, when Caiaphas was ruling, it didn't matter who your ancestry was. You bought the highest office by the best bid. And so Caiaphas evidently paid enough to satisfy the Romans. The Romans took control, and they just appointed him as his father-in-law before him. And though Caiaphas pretended in this council and advice to be concerned for the welfare of Israel, one man died and the whole perished, he meant it to be a matter of political expediency. It was just the best way out to secure the permanency of the position of rule and authority that they were holding. He was reluctant to give that up, as most people are. It may have sounded somewhat spiritual-minded. It may have sounded patriotic when he says it's better for one man to die for the nation. We usually do respect those who will die for others. There are those who submit to all sorts of inoculations and the testing of drugs to see if they are acceptable for human use. And those people we almost consider heroes, beneficiaries of mankind. The soldier in war who drops his body on a landmine to preserve his buddies is considered a hero and given medals, or at least posthumously. So generally speaking, I think what Caiaphas is saying is that the rights of the majority should prevail over the individual desires. And we also follow that rule that majority rules, though they may not trample on the conscience of the minority. But here he is suggesting something that's beyond the simple rule of majority rule. He is suggesting for political expediency that which is immoral and contrary to the law of God. We read it this morning. Thou shalt not kill. And here he takes an innocent man, Jesus, and that because he has become popular because of good deeds, miracles, healings, and also the raising of Lazarus. You've got to put a good man out of the way that evil men may stay in power. To do that, of course, is sinful. God had forbid killing another already in Genesis 9 after the flood. And that kind of conduct is what leads to malicious theories such as totalitarianism. Might makes right. We got the power, we can do it. Or Jesuitism, which is, if it's good for the cause, it's got to be okay. If you can murder a man for a good cause, God accepts that. That's Jesuitism. That was what communism promised. A better state to come. But before they reached that ideal state, millions had to give their lives and be slaughtered. Caiaphas then is not really concerned about the people. He's not really concerned about what he's doing. He's concerned about expediency. What's politically wise here? What will preserve the Sanhedrin's power? Israel as a state and nation as such it was under Rome. The crowds were turning to Jesus. And if those crowds seek to make Jesus king, though he had rejected that time and again, that would cause Rome to step in. And if Rome takes away their place, which may mean Jerusalem, the city, or it may mean the temple, possibly both, and destroys them, then Caiaphas says, we will not be able to rule anymore. That's the end. So it's better for one man to die that we may retain the power. So I want to say the warning this morning by way of application. We must desire to do the will of God above all else. Because if we ever desire simply to retain power and control for our own position, that leads to devilish theories and will adversely affect not only the individual, but all those about him. And that's what happened here with Caiaphas. He is concerned about his own position and the position of the Sanhedrin. That was primary with him. He did not seek the will of God at that point. He just chose what he thought was best. And when he did that, we see the much worse evil came out of it. We must learn, beloved, to seek God's will and to submit to God's will, even if sometimes the doing of God's will would adversely affect our position in life. The second thing is that Caiaphas' speech and words are sovereignly controlled. John tells us in his commentary here that Caiaphas spoke that year, you know nothing at all, one man should perish for the nation. And then John adds, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And then John adds besides, and not for that nation only, meaning the Jews, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. In other words, though Caiaphas had the devil pushing him on to give this advice to retain his position of power, God is overruling and controlling even the way he says what he says, because God's word is also the same as the devil's here. One must die for the nation. That's what the scripture is all about. From the first promise to the end of the cross of Calvary where Jesus dies, one must die for the nation. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but would be bruised in his heel. So Jesus was bruised by the death on the cross. But in so doing, he crushed Satan's head and died, not only for the nation, but, says John, also for all those scattered abroad who are the children of God, that is, believers who would come to know Jesus. Caiaphas, you see, spoke as an individual, responsible person, but he didn't speak on his own authority here. Unwittingly, he was delivering a prophecy that was also in conformity to God's will. So God controlled his speech and his words so that the counsel of Satan had to fulfill the counsel of God made in the Council of Peace, when in eternity Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed that Jesus would go to earth, take on human nature, and in that human nature die for the sin of the whole world. Now, that he died for that nation, that he died for the whole world, does not mean that everyone individually is saved of that nation or of the world. But it means that he died in such a way that his blood could atone for as many as come to him, as many as have been chosen by God from eternity to be believers in Christ. And the historical proof that Jesus died for that nation, meaning for the Jewish nation, is simply this, that all of the apostles were Hebrews. They were Jews. All were saved except Judas Iscariot. When Pentecost came and Peter preached and 3,000 souls were saved, you can bank on it that they were all Jews or converts to Judaism because of the fact that they all came up to observe the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. If they weren't Jews, they wouldn't be doing that. Gentiles did not observe Jewish feast days. Peter himself was called the apostle to the circumcision, that is, to the Jewish nation, as Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And many of the early churches to whom the apostle Paul wrote letters were composed of Jews and Gentiles, that nation, the Jews, and those scattered abroad, the Gentiles. For Christ was given not only to save Israel, but to save Gentiles as well. Isaiah tells us he was given as a light to the Gentiles, that they too might come to know salvation. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians that Christ broke down, demolished the middle wall of partition that was separating the Jews from the Gentiles. That wall is no longer there. Now it's been destroyed. They are being brought into one body, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So history substantiates that spiritual Israel now includes both Jews and Gentiles, those of that nation and also those of all nations scattered abroad who believe. I want you to know finally then that God's truth gets fulfilled in history. It marches on even when spoken by a corrupt high priest. God can speak through a corrupt man as well as through a righteous person. He can speak through his own prophets, just as he can speak through Balaam, who's prophesied blessing instead of curse upon Balak, king of Moab. Even though Balaam himself seemed to be a pernicious type of individual, yet he spoke the truth as God opened his mouth. So I think we can learn several things from this passage this morning, and I'll just name them one by one. First of all, I think that you and I learn very clearly, and this is important, I think, that divine sovereignty and human responsibility never conflict in actual practice. When I was in college, many times students were debating divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Where do you lay the line? Where do you draw the line? How do they work out? It doesn't seem to be logically, does it? But I'll tell you, when you look at history, you never see a conflict when they work out. Caiaphas does what he does as a responsible human being, does it on his own without being pushed by God, and God overrules and his will comes to pass. Remember that. God and Satan may decree the same thing without being in conflict, actually. The second thing is that while God decrees the punishment of sin in Christ, wicked persons are responsible for their deeds. So Caiaphas is responsible for what he said, even though he himself fulfills God's will to have Christ punished and die for our sin. A third thing is that the fact of man's words may coincide with prophetic divine revelation is no indication of his salvation. John says that Caiaphas spoke not of himself, but by the authority of God, as it were. He spoke the words God wanted spoken. He told the truth. It was a prophecy, says John, of divine revelation, but he himself did not participate in that salvation. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that in the day of judgment, many are going to stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he'll say, "I never knew you." Some could be preachers too, you know. They preached in Christ's name. They told others about him, and they themselves could be lost. That's the thing we have to guard against, beloved. Again, the only way to please God here is to obey his word. And if you want to know God's will, you get it from the word, which the psalmist says is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. If we do not imbibe the word, put it in our heart, we cannot expect to do God's will. For it's only when the word is hidden in our heart that we do not sin against God. Again, the counsel in Caiaphas is true. Christ died for all the children scattered abroad. You and I can thank God for that, that Christ did suffer at the hands of wicked men. And though he suffered at the hands of wicked men, God brought to pass that redemption which has been completed and made way for you and me to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ of life eternal. What do we see here, finally? I hope you will never forget this. The last high priest, Caiaphas, pointing to the Lamb, the last Lamb ever to be slain, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The only question left for you and me is, are we washed in the blood of that Lamb? We must be sure that we are covered by his blood. It's the only atoning blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Heavenly Father, thy word is always spoken in human weakness, and so we depend on thy Spirit to empower it, to touch the hearts of the hearers, so that all of us who have heard thy word may disregard the weakness with which it is brought and put our trust in him of whom that word speaks, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away our sin as the sin of the world. It's in his name we ask thy blessing. Amen.